Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you will come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ in Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Now, we hope you enjoy this lesson brought to us by Paul Owen.
Your scripture reading this morning comes from Acts, chapter 16, verses 16 through 21. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And she came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that their hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas, and drew them unto the marketplace, unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. You may be seated.
Good morning to everybody today. What a beautiful Lord's Day it is. We've come to worship God, and we pray that He's accepted our worship thus far. If you will, please go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to the passage that Tom was just reading about, Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. I know that Glenn is preaching a meeting, and so we want to remember him in our prayers. I think he'll return sometimes around Wednesday or Thursday, so it was my privilege to be able to speak to you today from God's holy word. There was a very famous operatic tenor by the name of Caruso, who lived at the turn of the century. And he writes this, he says, I was stopped at the Palace Hotel, where many of my fellow artists were staying, and very comfortable it was. I had a room on the fifth floor, and on Tuesday evening, the night before the great catastrophe, I went to bed feeling very contented. I had sung in Carmen that night, but what awakening! On the Wednesday morning, early I woke up, about 5 o'clock, feeling my bed rocking as though I am in a ship on the ocean. And for a moment, I think I'm dreaming. Then as the rocking continues, I get up and go to the window. I raise the shade and look out, and what I see makes me tremble with fear. I see the buildings topple over, big pieces of masonry falling, and from the street below, I hear the cries and screams of men, women, and children. I remain speechless, thinking I am in some dreadful nightmare. And for something like for 40 seconds, I stand there while the buildings fall. My room still rocks like a boat on the sea. And during that 40 seconds, I think of 40,000 different things. All that I've ever done in my life passes before me. Well, that was one individual's account of the great 1906 San Francisco earthquake. It left 100,000 people homeless, and recent estimates say that nearly 3,000 people died. Earthquake. We call them catastrophes. We say that they are natural disasters, and if one hits too close to you, your life will be dramatically altered. Well, I want to say this morning that it was no different than the Philippian quake of Acts chapter 16, because its impact altered lives forever. You see, in Acts chapter 16, we read of a jailhouse, a prison. And there were two prisoners there that were locked in stocks because, well, they had stopped the cash flow of some fortune tellers who were locals there by casting out a demon out of a young girl. I mean, is an incredible account. That earthquake shook the jailhouse, but I'm here to tell you this morning that there were some other events that shook that jailhouse as well. What shook that jailhouse that night could not be measured or registered on any Richter scale, because it was the actions of two men who cared more about the work of the Lord than the continuance of their own lives. And so there are three other forces I want to share with you today that I believe that shook that jailhouse as well. Number one this morning, courage. Courage shook that jailhouse. The courage that is shown by Paul and by Silas was as rare in that day as it is ours. Verse 22, Acts 16, verse 22, "And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison and commanded the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet with stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying, singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them." I want to ask you a question. Where in the world, in our modern world, will you see a reaction like that to such mistreatment? I mean, what are these guys singing about? What are they singing about? Let me remind you, what they're doing does not come natural. No, no. What comes natural is not singing praises to God. What comes natural is cursing this prison, this stinking prison that you're in, the guards, the jailer, vowing to yourself, you know what? I'm not going to help anybody else again. The cost is too high. Next time I'll just mind my own business. I'll keep my mouth shut. But you know what? Paul and Silas didn't say anything remotely like that. But what they displayed is incredible and unbelievable courage. In spite of their pain and hurt and suffering, here they are singing to God, demonstrating their trust in God's ability to care for them in the midst of suffering. My friends, that kind of suffering we know nothing about today. But I want to tell you, they had courage in the midst of it. And it is a kind of courage that today we might say, you know what? It'll shake some people. If we display that kind of courage as Christians, it'll move a jailhouse or two. I want you to notice what the scripture says. It says in verse 25, catch this, "And the prisoners were listening to them." Did you catch that? The prisoners were listening to them. I think sometimes we forget in this world that we live. I mean, we have so many tasks and deadlines to meet. Our lives are filled with so many things that sometimes we forget this truth. That the world, the people around us, are listening to the way we live our lives. So we can't ever forget that our actions are being watched, listened to. You're at a restaurant, it's about time to eat. Lower your head and say a prayer. Thank God for the food. You know why? Other people are listening. Your speech, absent from the vulgarities and foul language and taking the Lord's name in vain, you know what? Does that make a difference? It does. Why? Because people are listening. Something good happens to you, you be sure and you tell other people, "My God did that. My God is providentially taking care of me." People are listening. Have a neighbor that's sick or has a family member in the neighborhood, maybe a husband or wife across the street. One of them are in the hospital. You take some food over. You call and you check on them. Guess what? People are listening. I want to ask you a question. Had these prisoners ever heard anything like that in their life? I mean, people praising God. I mean, their backs are bloodied from being beaten with these rods. Their feet and legs are hurting and cramping because they're in stocks. The answer is no, they have not heard anything like that before. The truth is that when our everyday lives and actions of our lives stand out in stark contrast with the world that is living around us, people will take notice of what we do and what we say and our actions. And my friend, if it is real, they will want to know, tell me something about you. Tell me something about what you believe. And it will have a tremendous impact on them as it did these prisoners. And they will be changed. There's a lot of good and honest hearts out there in the world around us. So let's always show courage. But there was something else that shook the jailhouse that night. Not only courage, but it was also compassion. Verse 26, suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all of the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep, seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, do not harm yourself, for we are all here. You say, Paul, why was the jailer going to kill himself? Well, that might seem a little strange to us, but it fit perfectly into military law of that time. If a soldier allowed a prisoner to escape, he would be executed, and usually in such a manner and way as to deter other soldiers from letting a prisoner escape in the future. So here's this jailer. He rushes in. He quickly assesses the situation. And he immediately realizes his predicament, his plight. He knew that all the prisoners had escaped. I mean, he didn't even bother going into the cells because verse 26 says, look, all the cell doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. And so here he just knows the situation. And for him, the only easy way out, the only way out is for him to kill himself. Did that jailer pause and take just a moment, bow his head, and think about his wife and children sleeping soundly at home, knowing that the husband and daddy will never come back? Did he think about that? Did he think just the thought, you know what? This is so ironic that my life will end in this way. And so he draws his sword from his belt and he puts it to his chest and he's about to end it all. Now I want you to look at the perspective of Paul and Silas. Here they are. They're in prison. They have been falsely accused. They have been put in these stocks for more than half the night after being beaten by rods without a trial. And verse 23 says that they were thrown into the prison. So they were mistreated and treated very roughly, right? And all of a sudden there's this earthquake. And so these stocks, they split open. Their chains are loose. They fall off and the doors are open. And guess what? They're free. What would you do if you were in their position? What would you do? I mean, they could even say, you know what? This has to be the will of God. It has to be. I mean, no prisoner in his right mind would pass up this kind of opportunity to escape. But the truth is, they didn't. They stayed. They, along with all the other prisoners, stayed right there. Isn't that strange? So I tell you, there was something else that night besides the earthquake that shook that jailhouse. Something cannot be measured on the Richter scale. There was a second tremor, and here it is, verse 28. Paul said, cried out with a loud voice, do no harm to yourself, for we are all here. What? What do you mean you're all here? That's impossible. Why would you have left already? We are all here. Had Paul and Silas waited just another minute in silence, I guarantee you this, they could have walked out of that prison over the body of the only obstacle that stood between them and freedom. But they didn't do that. Why? Because this man had a soul. He had a soul. He needed Christ just like Paul and Silas needed Christ. And so they stayed. At the risk of being misunderstood again. At the risk of being beaten again. At the risk of having to stay in prison for a very long time. They stayed. Isn't that amazing? What do you call that? I call that compassion. I call that caring. I call that esteeming other people better than your own self. I call that trusting in God. And with such compassion that they displayed, it had a great impact on the people. I mean, all the other people there stayed, all the prisoners did, and the jailer's heart was changed. Compassion. Caring. A high school girl wrote a letter about the high cost of caring, and I want to read just a little bit of it. She said, "I've been thinking much this year about the importance of caring. I've often realized that it takes courage to care. Caring is dangerous. It leaves you open to hurt and looking like a fool. And perhaps it's because they have been hurt so often that people are afraid to care. You can't die if you're not alive. I have found many places in my own life where I keep a secret store of indifference as a sort of self-protection." Wow. Isn't that a penetrating insight? She said, "a secret store of indifference as a sort of self-protection." Indifference is the antidote of compassion. And I dare say that there's a lot of people in this world who have a great inventory of it. But not so about Christians, right? I mean, we are to care for other people because Christ cared for us. We are to show compassion to other people even when they don't deserve it, because God has shown compassion to us when we didn't deserve it. Oh, I like to go into Romans 5 and you just look at there. It says that while we were helpless, while we were sinners, while we were enemies, Christ died for us. Ephesians 2, while we were dead in trespasses, verse 4. Isn't that something? But my friend, if you cultivate indifference in your life, I promise you that you will be no different than any of the people in the world around you. You will not be. So, we must have compassion. I want to clear up something here. You know, some people may be inclined to discount this passage in Acts chapter 16 and find it irrelevant today because we no longer live in the miraculous age of the first century. But just hold on a second here. I want to ask you a question. Was it the miracle of the earthquake, or was it the courage and compassion of Paul and Silas that changed the jailer's heart? I want to suggest to you that it was not the earthquake. I mean, I want you to think about it. From the jailer's point of view and perspective, this quake must have seemed like just a quake. Nothing strange about it, just a quake. Besides that, when the quake stopped, what was the jailer going to do? Did he say, "What must I do to be saved?" No, no, no. When the quake stopped, he had his sword right here at his chest and about to end it all. It was only after Paul and Silas' incredible compassion in the face of such mistreatment that he inquired about what to do to be saved. And so to the jailer, the quake, it was simply a bad turn of events. But it was extraordinary behavior of God's people that made a great impact on that jailer and the prisoners. Well, there was a third force that shook the jailhouse that night, and that is conversion. Conversion. I want to read this together. Verse 29, then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And so they said, believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. So they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house, and he took them at the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and immediately he and his family were baptized. How much did the jailer know? How much did he know about Christ before things started to shake and quake? I don't know. We don't know. It could be that he knew very little to nothing about Christ until he saw Christ living in Paul and Silas, and that is the way it is with us. Sometimes the people around us know very little about Christ and see Christ living in us, and when they see that is real, they may ask what he asked, what must I do to be saved? And the response was, believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. And man, I want to tell you, people who deny baptism, the necessity of baptism for salvation, they love this verse. They love to quote this verse without looking what is above it or what is below it. They love to say, all you need to do is believe. That's all you got to do. But James says in James 2:19, he said, do you believe that there is one God? He said, good. Even the demons believe and tremble. Verse 24 says, a man is justified by works and not faith only. So I ask, was it enough for this family, for the jailer and his family to just to believe? Well, we'll let the scriptures answer that. And it says, verse 33, and he took them that same hour and washed their stripes, and immediately he and his family were baptized. So apparently it took more than mental agreement that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What do you suppose that Paul spoke? As the Bible says, he spoke the word of the Lord to him and his household. What do you think it included? Well, my friends, I guarantee you, it included the same thing that what Philip taught the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8 when he taught him Jesus. Because you remember in that circumstance, the Bible says in verse 36, they came to water and the Ethiopian eunuch said, well, look, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? He says, if you believe with all your heart, you can. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The Bible says they both went down into the water and the eunuch was baptized. Here, the jailer and his family were baptized. The eunuch went on his way rejoicing. Verse 34 in our text, he rejoiced. I want to ask you a question. Why is it that men want to distort the Bible's teaching on salvation? Why is it? I guess there could be many reasons. But I would say that the chief reason is that is Satan's prime strategy. That he would like to have people to feel religious, do religious things, thinking that they are saved, while all the time not complying to the commands of the New Testament to be saved. Wouldn't it be something if Satan had millions and millions of people like that? Well, he does. True conversion by the Bible. When you stand up and you teach people what to do in order to be saved, there will be a few honest hearts that will shake their head and say, let's study. Eyes will be open, hearts will be changed, and they will be baptized into Christ and become your brother or sister. But not so with everyone. It's been probably 10 or 11 years ago. A woman by the name of Gina, who was 91, came to live in Boonville, Missouri, where I was preaching. She came to live with her brother and sister-in-law. For her entire life, she belonged to a denominational group who believed and professed the faith-only doctrine. But she knew of her brother and what he believed, and it was something different than what she believed. She came to service a few times, and then she asked me if I would come over and study with her. I did that, and I was surprised to find out how little of the Bible that this 91-year-old lady knew, who had spent her entire life in this particular church. It was a Thursday after our second study that she called me up and she said, "Paul, I want to be baptized for the remission of my sins." I said, "Great, Gina, that is super." So we all went to the church building and I baptized her. She came up out of the water and she looked up. I can still see her. She looked up and she said, "Thank you, Lord." You see, what she discovered is that her faith, only doctrine, was good enough to live by, but it wasn't good enough to die by. Gina died 3 months later. And so I was asked to go back to that town in central Illinois to officiate this funeral. And there it was, the church house, and there was a cemetery behind it. And all the people from her church in Illinois were there who believed the faith-only doctrine. And so I had a decision to make. What I need to tell them is the truth. They need to be challenged with the truth. This may be the only opportunity I have to talk to them about the truth, the plan of salvation. And I wasn't going to poke my finger in their eye. I was kind and loving as I knew how. But at the end of that funeral sermon, I talked to them about how Gina became a Christian. And you know, in that crowd of about 150, probably 90 of them were from her church, a few of them came up to me and said, "You know what, I've never heard that before. I want to study more about this." That was a few. Most of them wanted to string me up in a tree. I mean, when you talk about the truth of God's Word, you're going to shake things all right. Sometimes you'll shake their minds and they'll say, "Hey, I've never heard this before. I got to study more. I didn't know this was in the Bible. No one's ever taught me this before." But other people want to shake you. Isn't that right? But look, we have to have courage. We have to have compassion. And as we have opportunity, we need to teach people what to do to go to heaven. I mean, don't you like happy endings? Don't you like them? Isn't this a happy ending? I think about this and I think, wow, what a happy ending is this? True conversion shook the jailhouse. This jailer and his entire family were baptized into Christ. You see, you and I, we have a choice. We have a choice. Are we going to live this life after the Spirit of Christ or after the Spirit of the world? And that whatever we choose determines our eternal destiny. Your life, will it have a happy ending? I pray that you will choose that ending. That you will say, "I, like the Philippian jailer, are going to decide that I am going to do right. I'm going to believe right. I'm going to be baptized for the remission of my sins as I've not, and I'm going to live faithfully." If you've not done that, will you do that? If you need the prayers of the church this morning, will you come as we stand and as we sing?
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Paul Owen. If you have comments or questions, Paul can be reached by email at owen@westhuntsville.org.